with me over to the book of Matthew. Our text for this morning will be Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. This is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it's written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go, search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Let's pray. Father, we do ask you again to open up your word to us this morning. Teach us, feed us, draw us closer to our Savior. We pray for your spirit to be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. And one of the remarkable things about the book of Matthew is the way that he sets up the entire gospel story right from the start. Doesn't waste any space. The genealogy and the angel's visit to Joseph, even the passage that we're looking at this morning, the visit from the wise men, they all work together to show us who Jesus is and what he came to do. And the genealogy points us to Jesus' identity as the fulfillment of Israel. He is the Messiah, the one who was promised to come and do everything that God's people weren't able to do for themselves. The story of the angel's visit to Joseph focuses on who Jesus is as Emmanuel, God with us. Being both fully God and fully man, Jesus was able to accomplish what we need to be reconciled to God. And he identified with us in our sins and our struggles. Now, the story of the wise men or the magi sets up Jesus' mission. Initially, Matthew focuses on the family of Abraham. Instead of going all the way back to Adam, like Luke does, Matthew starts his genealogy with Abraham. And he does that for a reason. It shows us that Jesus was the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. A thought we'll come back to in a moment. The other thing it does is it focuses us down to Israel. Jesus was an Israelite. He was a Jew. He had Jewish ancestry. And after a quick reassuring visit to Joseph from the angel, he was born into a good Jewish family. Now, with the visit from the wise men, Matthew is showing us another aspect to this story. Jesus did not just come for the physical descendants of Abraham. He came to fulfill the promise that Abraham was going to be a blessing to the nations. The visit of the wise men signals that Jesus' ministry is going to impact not just one tiny region on the shores of the Mediterranean, but the whole world. Not just one nation, but all nations. Now, the way we're going to approach the story this morning is to look first at these wise men, the Magi, and what their coming meant. Then we'll talk about their arrival in Jerusalem and their conversation with Herod. Finally, we'll go back to the Magi and the last leg of their journey to see Jesus. And I want you to pay particular attention to the responses the story of Jesus' birth elicits from people and what that means for the way that we should respond to his birth. Well, let's start with the visit of these wise men. Matthew tells us that wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, that they went to Herod and asked him about the birth of the new king. They saw his star, and they wanted to come and worship him. There's several interesting things going on there. The first are these foreign visitors to Judea. Matthew says that they are wise men or magi from the east. Now, traditionally, people have said that there were three of them, named Melchior, Caspar, and Balthazar. That's an assumption based on the fact that they brought Jesus three gifts. Matthew actually doesn't tell us how many came. There could have been several more, we just don't know. It seems a little light for me for a caravan bearing such precious cargo to just have three guys, but Matthew's not interested in telling us how many there were, just that they came. And that word magi, which is translated as wise men in the ESV and the King James Version, it's also a little bit difficult to nail down. Probably it referred to a group of sages and astrologers, something like Daniel and his friends, most likely even from the same region. Now, in those days, astrology didn't have quite the same bad reputation that it does now. The lines between what we would consider fortune-telling and astronomy were a little bit more blurry. But these guys would not have been good Jews. They're not God-fearers. They did not worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were probably something like court magicians, advisors to the kings about signs and portents of the stars. Speaking of the star, that's another interesting thing about this story. The explanation that the wise men give to Herod is that they saw the star for the birth of the King of the Jews. Well, the Bible is pretty clear in forbidding people to look for signs from heaven. Jeremiah 10:2, thus says the Lord, learn not the ways of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them, for the customs of the peoples are vanity. Isaiah says something similar in Isaiah 47. There is no record of God ever revealing himself by means of a star or a sign. But here are the wise men following after a star, and it looks like in this case, they're right. It's not immediately clear why this strange story makes it into Matthew's gospel, or what he's trying to tell us by the story of these foreign visitors, these wise men and stars. It's a plot line that drops out of the rest of the book. The wise men do not reappear in Matthew's gospel after they go home. And there aren't any more mentions of them in the New Testament. So what's happening here? Two things, I think. First, Matthew is giving us historical details about something that actually happened. These men really came. They really came to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem. They really did visit Jesus and his family, and they really did bring him gifts. Some people think Joseph used these gifts to finance the flight to Egypt, and that makes a certain amount of sense. Otherwise, how could a poor carpenter afford first a trip to Bethlehem and then another trip all the way down to Egypt and everything that that involved? So on one level, we can say that Matthew brings them up because they were there. It's a good reminder to us that we are dealing with things that actually happen. Think about the scandal of this. God took on flesh, and he was born in a tiny town 2,000 years ago. That happened. That's history. As any good historian will tell you, in any historical account, there are details and events that you put in and details you leave out. For example, Matthew doesn't tell us a whole lot about these wise men or the star. He doesn't give us their names. He just says that they saw it and they came. And the reason that Matthew tells us about them at all is because they serve a purpose in his book, a theological point about the way he wants to tell this story. They're the beginning of a theme that stretches all the way to the end of this gospel. The visit of the wise men sets up the mission of Jesus to the entire world, to every people group, nation, tribe, and tongue, not just to Israel. Now, to see that, you have to know a bit of your biblical history, which Matthew's Jewish readers would have had. First off, remember how we got these different nations and languages to begin with. In Genesis 11, which we'll be studying later on in the month of January, back then everybody still lived in the same general area. And people came up with what they thought was a brilliant plan to build a tower to heaven to give them security. Probably had the flood still in the back of their minds. It's the story of the Tower of Babel. But instead of letting them trust this tower, God confused their languages, and he scattered people across the globe. It's why we have so many different cultures and nations and languages today. To keep us from getting too secure in ourselves, God separated us. Now, immediately after that in Genesis, you have the call to Abraham. That's not by accident. That's significant. Abraham is the beginning of God's plan to bring us all back together. He's the first big step in the solution to all of the problems caused by the fall. Listen to the first promise God gives Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. God promises to use Abraham and his family to bless all of the families of the earth. The very same nations he just scattered at the tower. And that idea is an undercurrent through the rest of the Old Testament. We usually think of the Old Testament as telling Israel's story. But there are always hints that God has something bigger in store, bigger in mind. Psalm 87 talks about the nations being considered citizens of Zion. Zechariah gives a picture of two people grabbing onto an Israelite and saying, tell us about your God. Bring us to your God. Isaiah promises a time when Israel will possess the nations, when she'll have to spread the place of her tent and lengthen her cords. This is driving towards the whole earth, uniting again with the people of God. The reason that Matthew tells us this strange story of a star and wise men is because they are the beginning of this happening. Right from the birth of Jesus, the nations are starting to come back. Now, another way you can see this is in the command given to the wise men. After their discussion with the chief priests and scribes, Herod commands them to go and search diligently for the child. Now, this is one of those strange biblical moments where God uses one of his enemies to accomplish his purposes and tell the truth. There's another one during Jesus' crucifixion when the high priest says it's better for one man to die for the sins of all. And the wise men go and they find Jesus. And Jesus uses that exact same word to command his disciples after the resurrection. Go and make disciples of every nation. Kind of ironic. Jesus and Herod give the same command. Go. It's even the same word in the Greek. Herod sends the nations to Jesus. Jesus sends his people to bring in the nations. And the wise men are the beginning of the blessing coming to the nations from Abraham. They're the start of the mission of the church, the gathering of the nations to Jesus. And in this case, since the apostles aren't around yet, God uses an unwitting Herod to bring them in. Now, the significance of all of this for us is that this is still the mission of the church. It's still the mission of Jesus. We are here to reverse Babel, to bring the nations back to God, to draw them to the one who was born 2,000 years ago and visited by these wise men. You live in an amazing place and time in history. You have the nations at your doorstep. You don't have to go very far to run into people who need to hear about Jesus. They're right there in front of you. Now think about all of the different kinds of people that you run into every day. At the store, your neighbors, everywhere. We have the nations right here at our footsteps, right here at our doors. And the call of Jesus, the mission that started with the coming of the Magi, is to make them disciples, to share what you have been given, and tell them about Jesus. And we could do that right here. Now, there are a lot of practical ways to do that, especially at this time of year. Maybe it means taking cookies to a neighbor and being ready to explain why Christmas is important. Maybe it means sending a note or a card that reminds people why we celebrate. It's not the presents, it's not Santa. We celebrate because Jesus was born. It certainly means praying for people, asking for God to act. Whatever it looks like in your particular context, it starts here in Bethlehem. Jesus came to draw all men to himself and started with the Magi, pagan magicians. And that mission continues now in his church, in you. But you notice there are other groups of people involved in Matthew's story here. The wise men don't go straight to Bethlehem. First, they go to Jerusalem. It's the natural place to go. If you're looking for a king, the logical place to find him is in the capital. But what they find there in Herod and the rest of Jerusalem show us other ways that people respond to Jesus. Herod, for example, hears their report and is disturbed, which disturbs all Jerusalem with him. Herod was not exactly a nice guy, especially toward the end of his life. He was paranoid. He even had several of his own sons put to death. So anytime he was disturbed, everybody else was disturbed too. Matthew foreshadows for us here what's going to happen at the end of the chapter. When Herod doesn't hear back from the wise men, he kills all of the male children in Bethlehem. Now, he's an example, a clear example of one kind of reaction you'll run into in our mission from Jesus. There are people that hate him and are his enemy. Christians today in many parts of this world suffer for their faith. They're imprisoned, they're tortured, they're killed for worshiping Jesus. This is happening now in places like Syria and Egypt and Iraq. On Christmas Day, a church was bombed in Baghdad, killing at least 37 of our brothers and sisters in Christ, whose only crime was that they were worshiping the newborn king. The penalties for trying to share the gospel in places like that can be severe. We need to remember our brothers and sisters there. There are people like Herod who hate Jesus. And if you share him, they'll hate you too. But the other reaction in Jerusalem shows us what kind of response you're more likely to get around here. After hearing the wise men, Herod calls together the chief priests and the scribes. He makes them tell him where is the Christ to be born. They search their Bibles. They look it up in their concordance, and they come up with the right answer, Bethlehem. That's great. They understood what Micah was trying to talk about. That's all they do. Here are strange visitors from the east asking about a king. They give him the right location for the Messiah's birth, and then none of them go. You'd think they'd at least be curious. Maybe these guys would follow him to see what's going to happen. But they just stay there in Jerusalem like nothing happened. No big deal. Just strange visitors from another town asking about a star and going to the very place that Micah prophesied Jesus was going to, or the Messiah was going to be born. Business as usual. These priests and the scribes show you the other reaction you're likely to get to the message of Jesus. Apathy. People are comfortable. They're comfortable in their sin. They like where they are with God. They don't like being told that they're not good enough or they need Jesus. They'll go to places that tell them, everything's okay. God really wants you to be comfortable or happy. And when they hear the gospel, they just don't care. I don't remember reading that verse in scripture anywhere. God never promises that he wanted to make us comfortable and happy. That's what you're more likely to run into. People don't like the idea that they're sinners who need Jesus, that he is the only way, that they can do nothing to impress God. So they ignore it, they change the subject, anything to get the heat up. And they'll wind up just like these chief priests and scribes, comfortably, respectably far enough away from the Savior. But there's a third response, and one that comes from the most unexpected of places. These pagan visitors who look to the stars for wisdom, they're the ones that God reveals himself to. Now, we have in our heads the kinds of people that we think should come to Jesus. Important people or nice people or people who make a difference in the world. People like us. People who think and act and talk like we do. Do you notice the people that God draws to himself in this passage aren't like everybody else in Jerusalem? They're the outsiders. They're the ones with the right response. They go to Jesus and they worship him. And that should tell you something about who the gospel goes to. It might not produce the results you expect in the people you expect. But this is what God is about. He's about drawing the nations to himself, taking the outsiders and making them his children. If you're his people, this is what you should be about as well. So who are these outsiders to us? Who are the people that you could never imagine coming to Jesus, that are just so different, so foreign to the way you think and live? Maybe somebody who differs from you politically or eats a different kind of food. Maybe even somebody who comes from a completely different culture. Guess what? They need the gospel too. They're the people that respond to Jesus here. It's the pagan astrologers, the fortune tellers who seek him out. So don't write anybody off. Don't say to yourself, that guy, he'd never be interested in Jesus. Guess what? God can save whoever he wants. And he loves to surprise us. Think about the murderer Paul. Look at these wise men. Think about some of us. God is about bringing the nations to Jesus. All of them. Well, this story of the wise men has so many elements that make it a good tale. There's these strangers traveling from a distant land. They're the great mysterious star that moves over a specific house. What's that about? Then there's the hero, the small child protected by his mother and father from the wrath of a murderous king. It's a good story. But Matthew doesn't include it because it's a powerful narrative. This passage has a purpose. It's supposed to direct your attention to what God is doing through this church, through his church. He is using you to continue what he started in that little house in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, drawing the nations to himself, drawing all people to himself. Our job, our mission as a church is to continue what Jesus started, bring the strangers home, especially those you don't expect to come. Let's pray. Father, you do so many wonderful and amazing things. We rejoice as we read this story to see the most unexpected people showing up looking for Jesus. And we pray that you would continue that mission through us. We pray that you would open our eyes to those who want to know about the Savior, that you would give us a gospel boldness to share with them life and the hope that you have given us. Please, Father, we pray that you would not let us be blinded by our own prejudices, our own thoughts about who should belong or who should respond to the gospel. But we would have your heart to bring in everyone, to bring in both those who are like us and especially those who are not like us, the outsiders, the outcasts, those who are different, those who are clearly in rebellion against you. You love them, Lord. Give us love for them. And we pray that you would use this church to continue to bring in those from outside, to continue to tell people the good news of Jesus. We pray this.